We are in chapters 21 and 22 this morning in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is one of my personal favorites. I just love the book of Revelation. I hope you will too. If you have not studied it very much, it's a great book. It's going to be a jet tour today. And first of all, I am not going to be the captain, because we know who the captain is. It's the Holy Spirit. And we also know that the co-pilot is going to be our servant John, who wrote the book of Revelation. Now, some call the book of Revelation the book of Revelations, plural. It is not the book of Revelations. If you put an S at the end of Revelation, it would make you think that there's more than one revelation. And that's just not true. There was one revelation that was given through Jesus Christ to our servant John. And today we hear so much about, oh, I had a revelation. Or you hear other people say, there's a revelation going on. How do you know if that revelation is true? That's why the danger is in putting an S at the end of the book of Revelation. I'd like to just start by reading three short verses in the very first chapter of Revelation. Listen to this. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, that's us, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. I would like to ask the Lord to bless this as we go into the book of Revelation through the last that chapter, or the chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads the book. Father, we just pray right now, Father, as we look into the book of Revelation, that you would give each one of us hearers to hear this morning, Father, what the servant John is saying to us, Father, through the prophecies of this book, Father. We know that your word is the inspired word of God, Lord, and we ask you right now to help each one in here as we read the scriptures to have listening ears to hear what you would have us hear, Lord, and then take it to heart and do something with this after we hear this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, in your bulletin this morning, I have just a short little handout. It's something you can fill in if you're feeling led to do so. We're going to be describing the new heavenly Jerusalem, the city that will eventually come down out of heaven, which will be a place for the believers to go and live for your eternal home. It's beyond measure, but we're going to get into this right now. We're going to start just by asking a question here. Do you have anything on your dream list? Maybe it's a vacation spot, or it's something that you really have on your bucket list. Now, I put on there, because I know some of us in here are golfers, I put a picture up there of a real pretty golf course. And maybe it's a golf course that you've never played and you never would play, but it's on your bucket list. You'd like to go there. Or maybe you're a snowboarder or a skier and you want to go to the Swiss Alps or something like that. We might have a couple of disc golfers in here. There's a guy there throwing a disc, but maybe you want to go to one of these championship golf courses, you know, that you would never go to normally. Or maybe it's mountain climbing, or possibly even down to the Caribbean on a nice white sandy beach with a beautiful ocean. Get the picture? Kind of like something that in this world that you might want to do that's on your bucket list. I don't think I need to tell anyone in here that these places that I've got up there and the places that you might have been thinking about as we talked about this, that those are all temporal places and they're going to fade away. There's no eternal value in those things. Yes, it's fun and it's great things to do in our lifetime, but it's not going to have any eternal value. So if you're here today and you know Jesus as your Savior, if you've trusted Him, if you've really trusted Him in your heart, then you're going to be heaven bound. You're going to be going to this eternal home that we're going to be talking about through the book of Revelation. We're going to see just a glimpse, though, in chapter 21, just a glimpse of heaven, because servant John does not give us the whole picture, but he sure gives us some great things that we can really sink our teeth into. This place that we talked about on our bucket list won't even come close to what we think is the most, our heavenly Jerusalem will not even come close to what we think is our best place that we can go to on this earth. Some people talk today about heaven, and they say, eventually I'm going to get to the pearly gates. And we'll probably see where that pearly gates word came from. But maybe they've said that they've created a heaven to suit themselves. Everybody has a different picture of heaven. But the book of Revelation gives us a glimpse of what heaven really is. The Apostle John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave us that glimpse of our eternal dwelling place. And it's found in chapter 21 and 22. But before we open up to chapter 21, we're going to take a little step back into chapter 20. It's the great defeat. You saw that in the earlier video. It's the great defeat of Satan and the false prophet that had to take place. And I want to get this news out of the way first. It's not real positive, but we're positive in terms of people that don't make it to heaven, but we need to hear it. Revelation 20, 11 to 14 says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of the fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire." Now we see here that this white throne judgment is where people that rejected God are going to end up. It's not where the believers go. It's where people that rejected God go to be judged. It's reserved for those that are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's for folks that essentially said no to the invitation to come to Jesus Christ by faith. And I would like to suggest something right here in chapter 20, verses 11 to 14. And that is unbelievers being judged for their deeds. You'll see that's highlighted up there twice. And I'm asking the question now. It could be, that could be the reason why many people today say, "I'm going to heaven because I've done more good than bad. I've done more good deeds than bad deeds. That is not what the Bible says. This judgment throne, the white throne judgment, is where people will be judged for their deeds if they have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior by faith. That's important to know this as we go into John's final vision. Okay, so now let's go to chapter, we're going to find out here, okay, first chapter 21 of Revelation begins with John's final vision. It took place on the island of Patmos. Now, Patmos is off over near Greece, and it's and I labeled it the rock because it's not at your garden spot. It's not like that picture of the Caribbean that we just saw earlier. John was taken there because he was preaching to the Romans, and the Roman government did not like what he was doing. He was doing what he was called to do, to preach the good news. But instead, they took him to the island of Patmos, and they put him in exile. Now, John 1:9 confirms this. It says, "I, John, your brother and fellow participant in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." So he was there because he was a testimony for Jesus. He was there with the Holy Spirit's presence. The next verse in 1:10 says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet." So let's begin with Revelation 21, 1 to 4. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among the people. He will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Is that encouraging or what? Amen. For us believers, amen? Don't be afraid to say amen, because ladies and gentlemen, if you're saved and you're here today and you know Christ, that's where you're headed. And wait till you hear more about that new Jerusalem. It's wonderful. So we notice here that the first heaven and the first earth pass away. Now in the Hebrew Bible it says, and I saw a renewed heaven and a renewed earth. We're not going to go into that too much right now, but we're going to call it the new heaven and the new earth, because that's what this particular NASB version says. In Matthew 24:35, to support that, it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So here we have a confirmation of that verse. Also in 2 Peter 3:10-13, it says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be discovered. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, as we live in this world, we can only imagine how can the earth melt with an intense, fervent heat. I'll let your mind take that over and you can think about it yourself. But we live in that kind of a day and age where it's getting very, very unsettling. Some people today, though, say that the earth is all going to get better. Man's going to fix it. But guess what? That's not what the Bible says. We're reading that right now. According to the Word of God, it's not going to get better by man's doing. It's going to be replaced with a new or a renewed heaven and a new earth. That we know for sure, because this is what the servant John told us. Now, in the book of Revelation, we're going to see many descriptions of the place that we will inhabit someday. We're going to see, first of all, that this place is going to be a holy place. That's in verse 2. Holy means set apart. You've been set apart. It will be like no other place. Second, we're going to see that it's going to be a dwelling place. So it's a holy place. It's also going to be a dwelling place. The place where God dwells and where we dwell with him. And he will tabernacle among us. In John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. There it is right there, that he will dwell among us. Next, we see that it's going to be a perfect place. There's going to be no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more mourning. And as we read the final two chapters in the book of Revelation, we're going to do this jet tour soon here. It's going to take you back, and you'll probably think of the Garden of Eden as we go through the book of Revelation in the last two chapters. Verses 5 to 8, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give water to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. The one who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So next we see that our new heavenly Jerusalem is going to be a complete place. He says here, it is done. There's no more work to be done. It is done. It's complete. It's finished. Then we see in verse 8 here that it's a reminder taking us back to chapter 20. It tells us where the people that are not going to be accepted into this heavenly Jerusalem, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, etc., etc. So we see here that there's a distinct difference between going to this new heavenly Jerusalem and not going to the new heavenly Jerusalem. One of the seven angels in chapter 9, in verse 21, says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" We are the bride of Christ, and I'm sure many of you know that we are the bride. We're being adorned for our husband, who is Christ. Revelation 21:10-14, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very valuable stone, like a stone of crystal, clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, that the names were written on the gates, and which are the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 apostles of the Lamb." So now we're starting to see the new Jerusalem and the new heaven coming down. It's going to be a beautiful place. John is going to, we'll see the brilliance of the Shekinah glory, the radiance of God that's going to be there. He's going to see high walls with 12 gates. The names of the 12 sons of Jacob, or the tribes of Israel, will be all upon them. And we will see the importance of the 12 tribes shortly as we look into the importance that God placed on the 12 tribes in the tabernacle with the high priest. This is the name of the 12 tribes: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Joseph, and Benjamin, all sons of Jacob. And I'm going through this kind of quickly because we have a lot of ground to cover, but I want you to, this will tie together as we get a little bit further down the road here. So we see in Exodus chapter 28:17-21, we're going to take a step back and go into the high priest when he used to visit the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle out in the wilderness. "You shall mount on it 4 rows of stones. The first row shall be a row of ruby, topaz, and emerald, and the second row a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. The fourth row, a beryl and an onyx and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. The stones shall be engraved according to the names of the sons of Israel. 12, according to their names, shall be like the engravings of a signet, each according to his name for the 12 tribes." Now this is a picture of what the high priest used to wear when he would go into the Holy of Holies. And I believe I have a picture of it here. This is the high priest's breastplate. You'll see it was a gold filigree background. He had 3 rows going across and 4 rows going down. Those were the precious stones that were in that breastplate. And it was inscribed with the 12 sons of Jacob, or the 12 tribes of Israel, right underneath those stones. And you'll see how it ties into the New Jerusalem here in a second. But we know here that Moses went to great lengths to describe the most holiest place to worship, as he mentions the most precious jewels placed on the breastplate of the high priest when he went into the Holy of Holies. Revelation 21:15-20. "The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length, width, and height are equal. And he measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were decorated with every kind of precious stone. Do you see how it's coming together? The first foundation stone was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, and the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, and the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. This is a great picture of the importance of having the holiest place where the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings is going to reside in the new heaven and the new earth with his saints. It's going to be adorned with the most precious stones and have the radiance of the glory of God as our high priest. Now this is an example of how the New Jerusalem is going to be in size. It said that it was a square, the same length, width, and breadth, the height. It actually would take up from the Atlantic Ocean over to the Rocky Mountains. That's 1,400 miles. It would take up from Canada to Mexico, 1,400 miles. And it would go up 1,400 miles. Now, if you took a story to a building, the Empire State Building is 120 stories high. If you took 20 feet to a story, the New Jerusalem is over 400,000 stories. It's room for a lot of people. A lot of people, and let's hope that a lot of people are there. The second picture you see up there shows the picture of the radiance of the heavenly Jerusalem, and then the high walls. It said they were 144 cubits high. A cubit is 18 inches. So if you do the math, the walls to the New Jerusalem are 216 feet high. And then the rest of the New Jerusalem is 1,400 miles high. So you can see the mammoth size. It's a big place. So the heavenly Jerusalem is going to be a big place. Now, interestingly enough, going back again to the tabernacle where the high priest worshipped, the tabernacle, or the Holy of Holies, was 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. It was a cube. Isn't that interesting? So we see here that we really can't even comprehend. We cannot possibly, I have a couple of pictures up there, we can't comprehend what this is going to be like. Our minds can't wrap around it. But we do know that it's going to be beautiful, it's going to be sinless, it's going to be perfect, and it's going to be a place that Jesus went to prepare for us. Amen. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, because I'm going there to prepare a place for you. So we should all be so excited to go there, shouldn't we? We want to live out our lives here. We want to do the very best we can for Christ. We want to be able to lead as many people to this great heavenly Jerusalem as much as we can. But shouldn't we be excited? If you knew that if you knew you were going to a most wonderful place here on this earth, wouldn't you be excited to go there? Knowing that there was no cost to it, that you would just be able to go there and enjoy the most beautiful place on earth. But this is not on earth. This is in the new heavens and the new earth, knowing that that is our security. That's where we're going to end up. Now, about 760 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah said this, and this is wonderful. For behold, he says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing, and her people for gladness. And I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. There is going to be no pain, no suffering. It's going to be a great place to be. And the 12 gates were the 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination and lying, shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So you notice here the emphasis on the unclean, or anyone who practices sin in any way, shape, or form, will ever get through those gates to the holy city. It's a clear picture of righteousness and his protection from corruption. His light will shine all the time. There'll be no darkness there. No fear, no pain, no suffering, no lying, no stealing. I can't emphasize that enough. There's no deception there. It's available to all that have been found in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's the book that your name is recorded in if you know Christ as your Savior. We are not going to get a second chance to make a first impression. In other words, there's not going to be another chance to repent once the book is closed. The bottom line, I'm sure that all of us want to hear in this room today, comes out of Matthew 21:21. Well done, good and faithful servant. So right now, I'm just going to summarize, or I'm going to go through chapter 22. I'm going to read it, and then we'll just summarize it. He says here in chapter 22, and he showed me a river of a water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will no longer be any night. There will And they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will eliminate them and will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brothers and the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. The one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to reward each one as his work deserves. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, when he says the Alpha and the Omega, in Hebrew, it's Aleph and Tav. Aleph is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Tav is the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Some say that that is Christ's signature. He's the beginning and the end. And we said earlier, it is complete, it is done. He is the beginning from the end, so he knows. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things, or the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to them the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with all of you. Amen. So you notice, do you hear something in there that I'm coming quickly, I'm coming quickly? How many times do we say, Lord Jesus, come quickly? The new heaven and the new earth is going to be a picture of new life, a tree that bears new fruit every season. It's being fed by a water of life. Now, there's not going to be any sea there, even though our earth right now is covered by 3/4 water. There's not going to be a sea in heaven, but there is going to be a water of life where that is going to be fed or feeding the tree of life. John 14:4-14 says, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never be thirsty. The water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. There's extreme importance on water. How we talked about it in our Bible study this morning, about the importance of the springing up, the well within us, the water of life. John 7:38 says, the one who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. In verse 6 in Revelation 22, repeats again verse 21, chapter 21, verse 5. He says, these words are faithful and true. And then he says in verse 7, I am coming quickly. So we're to see that there's a blessing in keeping the prophecy of this book. There's a sense of urgency when he says, I'm coming quickly. So my question is, are you looking up today for your Redeemer? Are you looking up? Are you saying, Lord, come quickly? Or are you worried about what's on your bucket list? We should be looking up and knowing that the Lord is going to be coming quickly. We should have that sense of urgency, that desire, that passion, that anticipation. It's very refreshing and very exciting to think this way. And I just pray that when we read these scriptures, that it comes to life inside of you and you feel the same way, that you should be looking up and knowing that your redemption draweth nigh. So we see finally in here that heaven is going to be a clean place. We're told that we're going to be blessed to have a washed robe. We're going to be found blameless in him if we know Christ as our Savior, and that's where we're headed. He reminds us that that it was Jesus that sent the message to John to give to us, and he invites us to come. Let the one here come. Let the one who is thirsty come and partake in the water of the tree of life, and without cost. It's free. You see the invitation? You see the invitation there? We're not to add to or take away from anything in the prophecy of this book. He says he is coming quickly. He actually says this many times. So we need to look up, and we really have to be aware that our redemption is drawing very close. Are you looking up today for Jesus? Do you have that passion? If you don't, my encouragement to you today is pray for that desire. Pray that the Lord would give you the desire to seek him with all of your heart. Jeremiah said that you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Not part of your heart, all of your heart. So that is my earnest prayer, that the book of Revelation excites you, It gets you ready to put on that white robe and go to the New Jerusalem to spend eternity with Christ our Savior. So we can testify together for His goodness and His mercy. So I'd just like to end today and just say, may we all say together, even so, Lord, come quickly. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You so much for Your book. We thank You what John penned in the book of Revelation, Lord. We thank You that He gave us the glimpse of our eternal dwelling home, Lord, where we will spend eternity, Lord. And oh, what a place that's going to be. And Lord, I just pray for anyone here today that does not know that for sure, where they're going to spend eternity, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, I pray right now that these scripture verses that we did read, Lord, would sink deep into our joints and our marrow, into our soul, Lord. So when we leave here today, Lord, it's not any words that I've said, it's words that came from You, out of Your word, Lord. That's all that's important. So Father, please encourage our hearts today. Help us, Lord, to tell this great news to someone else today too, Lord. Heaven is going to be a big place, room for a lot of people. So, Lord, I pray right now You put that passion and desire in anyone here in this room and anyone listening, Lord, to go out and seek the lost. These days, Lord, are getting very, very unsettling. And, Father, we know that our redemption draweth nigh. We know our security is only found in Jesus. And we pray this in Your name. Amen.